Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just thankful to be here. God bless you all. Been well worth my time just to sit and listen and I had many thoughts. I think I could fit myself well into the story of what Dwayne was saying, and felt like I have lots of areas to grow in the area of what God wants to do with each one of us, and what his ultimate will or purpose is for us. There's just a lot about us that's incomplete, right? Like we're still just really immature in comparison to how perfect God is. Anyhow, what I have to say, what I have to speak on is not all that different. It's not sure how I got going on this, but my mind goes towards, I guess I'm speaking much about fathers this morning. Ultimately speaking about the Father, and I guess I'm speaking to fathers. And what I want to emphasize on would be, I'll end up spending a lot of time reading in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John just has this interesting theme. It's just all over. It's different than the other Gospels in a few ways. One of the ways is how that it focuses largely on Jesus making his claim that he is from God the Father. And that phrase, God the Father, isn't so much in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the phrase is more like maybe Moses is speaking or the prophets are speaking, and they speak more like the God of your fathers. And so it's a little different in the Old Testament, yet it's similar, because I find it interesting how just about every New Testament emphasis or teaching or New Testament message is also found in the Old, but more in prophetic words and ways. One of those would be there in Isaiah 2. It talks about how nation will not I'll just have to go to it and read it, will not learn war anymore. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that was in a time when largely nations were doing that. The nation of Israel was called to do that. That was their purpose, was to establish a land, the promised land. And so, yet within that, you hear these fringes of statements, prophetic statements, that there's a time coming when you no more do those things. And similarly, I find that with this, what I'm talking about this morning, fathers. That's not so much something you find in the Old Testament. I'll point you to a couple places, though, that the prophets talk like that. The first one is in Isaiah 9, verse 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Another one would be Isaiah 63, verse 16. Kind of similar. Doubtless, thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. And Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay. Thou art the potter. We all are the work of thy hand. There's something about that that's interesting, because by the time Jesus came around, a lot of people had a problem with Jesus making that claim that he is sent from God the Father, and we'll get to that. The Jews largely had a problem with it, to the point that at different times were about to take him. They were about to stone him. They were really upset at that claim, and called him, I think, evil or something, because he calls himself Father and he makes himself equal with God, and it didn't make sense to him, because they were more like focusing on the seed of the promise rather than focusing on the promise of the seed, if that makes any sense. And we just do well to learn from those things, to just understand those kind of things. Another one of those points about Old Testament messages of Father. Psalms talks about that. I can just about guarantee you anything of that nature that's a major New Testament theme, you'll find King David talking about it. He's just that kind of guy. Psalm 68, verse 5 or 6, 5, I think. A father to the fatherless, a judge to the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Malachi has one. Do we not all have one father? Did not one God create us? Why then do we break faith with one another so as to profane the covenant of the Father? Malachi 2:10. Maybe I get one more in Jeremiah 3:19. This is interesting in that though largely when the children of Israel were walking their way with the Lord, the message largely was, the God of your fathers. And then it was talking about Abraham or the patriarchs. And I think that got them to really focus on, like I had said, really focus on the seed. And they would go about trying to create seed. Even Abraham made that mistake. And they had their focus on the seed to the point that became... They would even commit sin just to bring forth a seed, because that was the promise, right? When the promise really was more something for them, and the seed was something God was going to work out. Jeremiah 3, verse 19 says, But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Jesus openly spoke in this kind of term. Even we'll get to John 5 soon, but he openly spoke in those ways. Even after the Jews accused him of trying to make himself equal with God, and they were going to grab him and, I guess, stone him, he saw it important enough to still keep on making that claim, not being ashamed to say where he comes from, being totally in it and convinced that that's where he came from. He openly spoke to his disciples in private settings about this. and taught them and encouraged them to the point that they asked good questions about it. Which one of the disciples was it? Philip, maybe, that just simply asked, just show us the Father and we'll just be satisfied. And he did. He did show them the Father, but it took an element of faith for them. It just took faith for them to really get to understand that. Bear with me, I feel a little bit scattered, but I think a few more points of interest are just the interesting focuses that the different gospel writers took in recording the gospel. So the term Father appears approximately 250 times in the Gospel of John. And out of those 250, quite a lot of those would be capital F fathers. It'd be here and there, you'd have some places where he would have been talking to them about their fathers, gave them man in wilderness, and they died, lowercase f. But most of these 250 are him talking about his Father in heaven, God the Father. Two places in the Gospel of John does it talk about the term kingdom. Two places. Want to make a guess where those two are? Anyone? John? Yeah, that's one. You're right. John 18:36. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. There's one more. Is that in the same passage? I guess I'm talking about, there's two places. Maybe the word kingdom's more than twice. But in John 3:3, Jesus said, except born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So see the differences there? Like, and then on the other hand, Matthew, he uses that phrase many times. He uses the phrase Father many times too, but the phrase kingdom is kind of the theme in Matthew. He teaches that throughout his parables. Of course, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, have that as a heavy emphasis. And they use that. Matthew alone uses that 63 times. He uses the term Father 55 times, but Matthew, on the other hand, uses the lowercase f way more than like the Heavenly Father type of Father term. And it's very noteworthy. Matthew does use that in the Gospels, in the Matthew 6, like there in the Sermon on the Mount, he does use that Heavenly Father term quite a lot. And maybe we'll touch on that before we even get into John. On three different occasions, Jesus would have taught, like it starts in there in Matthew 6, it'd be concerning almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. He would have said things like, your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. Or maybe we'll just go there and read some of that. I think it even says Heavenly Father. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do their alms, do not sound the trumpet before men, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and that thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And then it's all very similar when you read about prayer. The prayer one is next. And then in the model prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, I guess some of my points are just a little bit how Dwayne was saying, putting yourselves into story. If you put yourself into story, this was different language. This was not just your regular synagogue teacher, just your regular high priest teaching, whatever. This was a guy standing up teaching that he's from God. He's from the Father, and he's a son of God. And that really shook them. Today we kind of take it as this neat thing, you know, the Heavenly Father. But if we put ourselves in that setting, it just puts a little different of a twist to it, and how that was a hard one for them to digest. So three of those: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Forgiveness is another one that he used that term. So there's four of them there in Matthew, four big ones in Matthew that he used that term Father in such a way. If you forgive those who trespass, okay. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive also you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's all in the same vein of the Father in heaven, of heaven. Anyhow, I think I'll go and read throughout John. That's kind of where I have most of my study. And it'll from here it'll be lots of reading, but these passages are so clear, I just don't know that they need a whole lot of explanation, and my points will be right in there. First one, let me see. Before we go to John 5, all right, John chapter 5, starting in verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. He had healed a lame man and got accused pretty hard. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works there too, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. I think what that means is like he's telling his listeners that you checked into John the Baptist, you investigated in him, and he bare witness unto the truth. 34, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So there Jesus spoke openly, even after the accusation, even after the threats. Jesus still was committed to make his claim of where he comes from, and clearly calling God his Father. The Jews, on the other hand, they had a high priority of fathers, and it was so different. It was just hard for them to wrap their minds around God being a father, God having a son. I mean, it's kind of strange that they, the chosen people with a special message, would have missed all this, but it just seems like it was just going to be faith by faith that they would believe these things, and they were so lacking in it. And what's interesting further for me is how that they had an understanding, though it wasn't like they were just totally off. They were off, but they just had their hope in the wrong place. And again, they just had their focus was more on who they were than on the promise of God. And all of that keeps coming out more and more as we read through these verses. What I think's in it for us mostly, what I think is really really my ultimate point in these things is just the beauty of God being a father. He's no more the one that speaks and the mountain trembles and shakes and the people can't hardly bear it. And, you know, it was such a fearful thing that the people asked Moses that no more do this kind of stuff. This is too much for us. We can't bear it. But that he's now a father, like a father. If you haven't experienced that father-son relationship, it's a big part of life is missing. And the nice thing is that you don't have to have a son to have that experience. You already have a father. You know, in the new life, God is not just a God. He's a father. He's a caring, loving redeemer. Like that promise in Isaiah 9, how he's a counselor. He's faithful. He's a counselor. He's a healer. I think he's healer in there, I think. Pretty sure. And he's a father. And healing is just such a beautiful thing. I just have to take some time to talk about that a little bit. I get hurt at times, and the wounds that heal the easiest are the ones that are external wounds. I got really slashed in my forehead one time lately, and I was really impressed how it just healed pretty fast. It's not such a big deal, but if I get on the other hand get like a wound that doesn't, it's not open to where it can grow itself into healing, it's really pretty difficult. And I think the apostle spoke about cancer in such a way, like on the spiritual sense, I think there's a similarity to it. If you think about healing, it's just heart for the inner body, for the inner type of things, like unforgiveness, bitterness, or revenge, those inner kind of things that are about to burst into something bigger. But God is a healer. I guess I could use my thumb for an example. Just earlier this week, I don't remember what I was doing, but I lost a big portion of the front part of my thumb. Nail, just a thumbnail. And it was a sore thumb for a couple of days. But even yesterday or this morning, I noticed that thing's just totally grown out. And it's healing to the point that there's just hardly any pain there. And so I think what I want to point out is like the measure of healing has to do with growth. Our external, like our skin and our nails and things, they are alive and growing organisms, and they get wounded, and that's how they heal, through growth. And I think there's just a good spiritual analogy of that. Like healings need to be brought out, hurts need to be brought out, and then they can be healed. Jesus seemed to be so good at stepping on the toes of these Pharisees. You wouldn't hardly know who they were unless Jesus would have really exposed them. They had lots of inner hatred towards him and other things that just become real. As we read through here, we'll get to more of that. But somehow I just felt like that healing is a part of what I want to say today. The next passage brings out more of that, would be in John 6:24. Read for a while there. Here, John 6:24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took ship and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? When camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give to you, for him hath the Father sealed. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work, the works of God. You will hardly ever hear the Pharisees responding to Jesus about, like, what shall we do that we shall work the works of the Father in heaven? You barely hear that. Maybe I saw it once. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And they keep on speaking, our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven and ate. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. I think some of my point is kind of expressed in there. The prophets talked about God, and it continues to describe God as the Father, and everyone that hath heard and hath learned of the Father's Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father save me, which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. And he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he was teaching in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" And that's as far as I plan to read that, but it's just interesting how I guess the spiritual and the carnal was coming together, and it just didn't match the physical and the physical and the eternal was coming together, and there was just not understanding. There was just not they just didn't understand each other. They just weren't listening for the same thing. They were not of one mind. It's pretty obvious. So what I see here is just, seemed like most people deserted him at this point. He had spoken enough things that they just either didn't understand or they just really were offended at it. And a lot of it had to do with the fact that he was making his claim that he is of the Father. And they just couldn't understand that. They stumbled and they groped over it. And it's interesting. It seems like even the disciples had lots of questions about it. But we can learn that they had the faith or the confidence that this man is speaking truth, and they kept with him. There's just so many of those stories. The one that got really the one in John 8, I think I'll read that one. It got really hot there, to the point that there was some pretty aggressive communication back and forth. John 8:21, "Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." So this was Jesus speaking in the temple, and I expect he would have had about a total Jewish audience here, including probably his disciples. "Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said to them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Even the same that I said from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke of his Father." That's verse 27. "Then said Jesus to them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." And I think it was so that some there at the crucifixion, they confessed that this truly was the Son of God. "And as he sent me, and he that sent me is with me, the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him." So the tables were turning. Like, though a lot of them had deserted him, he was winning back confidence in some of these Jewish people. Because again, like, if we put ourselves in their shoes, those that were sincerely looking for the promise, if they were sincere, they would notice the difference between Jesus and just some other guy. And I think it's the tables are turning enough that some believed. But I don't know that their belief was just totally like the sincere belief and walking in faith. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, You shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say to you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do not know that which ye have seen. Let me go again. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your Father. And here it starts getting a little hot. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham never did this. Ye did the deeds of your father. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And that might be the only place that I've heard the Jews claiming God as their Father. But I think it wasn't the pretense of Jesus maybe speaking about it enough that they claimed that too. Like, yes, we God is our Father. 42 then says, Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear me not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said to him, Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, there is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say to you, if a father keep my saying, he shall never see death. What did I say? Verily, I say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews to him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who are you making yourself to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, and of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed by. And then he just goes on his way and starts healing people. And so it goes. I think there's another account, but I want to... That might be kind of the heat of the Jesus and the Jews there, and their discourse. In chapter 11, they plot to kill him, though. And he keeps talking about his father. Chapter 14. Was planning to just kind of read that chapter. Hopefully don't get tired of my reading. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The works that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abode with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me not. But ye shall see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hitherto I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let's go hence. There is just no way Jesus was going to finish this off without making that allusion to his Father once more. But as the world has may know that I love the Father, and the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. I want to jump back to verse 23, where it says, Jesus said to them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come to and will come to him and make our abode with him. I might have said this before, but this verse, if you add the word not at the right places, it brings out a similar message. Jesus said to them, if a man love me not, he will not keep my words, and my Father will not love him, and he will not come unto him, and we will not make our abode with him. The next verse says something just kind of similar. So that might be enough reading of that nature. One thing for sure that you can see that God the Father is able to do, he was able to, there's this term, I haven't heard it lately, but passing on the torch, like God was able to, there was just such a relationship there, he was able to pass on the torch. You know, one thing for sure is that God the Father was able to pass on the torch to his Son. Isn't that an example for us? I think we have a lot to be thankful for in those ways, but I think we have a lot of work to do too. I think we have a lot. This would apply to earthly fathers now, and it would apply to sons and daughters. And I hope what I'm saying is a motivation both for fathers and sons, both for sons and daughters, and both for mothers and daughters, and all those things. It just bears witness how powerful it is if there's a father-son relationship that's really working. Kind of my view on that is that. So Jesus didn't quite have the dynamic that we have, you might say. Like, he didn't quite have, I'm not sure where Joseph comes in. There's just not that much that Joseph had to say about what he thinks about Jesus, or that Jesus says about Joseph, that he really honored him. I think he did. But already at age 12, he would have said things like, I must be about my Father's business. That was with a capital F. That was at the age 12. And, you know, I don't like to give exceptions where they aren't due, but if there's an exception due, like he was of a different nature, but he was of the same nature too. Like he was born as a son of man, as a part of mankind, but he was also born of God. And I kind of see a lot of things that go from the Old Testament to the New. I see it similar for young people as they grow older. You might say, I think there could be a whole message of that, and maybe to start out, you'd say, like, the sun overshadows the moon. The moon still is the moon. The moon still has its place and its spot. But it's been fulfilled in the sun, right? And that's how I understand the Old Testament. And that's how I think it makes sense. The Old Testament is null and void, not in that it was evil. Paul speaks about that in Romans 7, and then you see that in 2 Corinthians 2. It's not that the law was evil, but it had served its purpose, and therefore it was null and void for a Jew to continue in those ways, because Christ had come and fulfilled it. That's a little bit the picture I like to paint as far as an earthly father to his heavenly Father. The earthly father ought to become the moon, and the heavenly Father become the sun. I can't hardly see that clock over there. I don't know what time it is. But I okay. Yeah, there'd be more that could be said. I don't really. Maybe I'll close with this another thought I had about this. It's like what I'm talking about largely has to do with, I might call it the heavenly family tree, where God is the Father, and that's the bigger realm. We, the believers, are the church, or else the bride, the wife to come, and somehow the son fits in there. And a couple of points, just 2 points, and I'll quit. It would be the fact how, you know how I read there in Matthew 6 about your heavenly Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. So I think, like it is with when I was engaged to my wife, there was a lot of excitement going on. You know what I mean? Like, just, this is exciting. And that's kind of the state we're in right now. Barbara could, in a sense, she could glorify me, and I could reward her. And that's the state we're in, right? Like, that's kind of how we're in. But unless we see the fullness of the marriage to come and that supper invitation as a really wonderful thing, we'll miss out on the rest of the rewards. It just seems like it's really important to understand our spousal at this point, and how that, for us, more rewards are coming in heaven, and for God, more glory will be given from us. Though we can already glorify him in a lot of ways, we can only in part glorify him, similar as an espoused bride would glorify the groom. And yet we can say, Abba, Father. We can say these wonderful things of, I think Jesus and the apostles used those terms about Abba, Father. That could be, I'm not sure that's a Hebrew word, I think, but it just, there's something special about putting that word in front of the Father that makes it special. And then yet that song that we sang this morning about, I thought I'm going to remember that. About the elder brother, maybe someone can find that yet. I don't quite remember how it was, but we can be assured, and this is the thing, is where the Son fits in, the Son of God, that he's our elder brother. God bless you all. I'll leave it at that. Please share thoughts and comments and corrections. The reality may be more like, as a Jew, if you put yourself in Jesus' feet, or listening to Jesus, he would talk about the heavenly Father, but they more were thinking of fathers like the patriarchs or their ancestry, and it was one of those things that they just had a hard time with, to grapple that.
The difference between, like, because I heard you say something like who they were versus like who they should have been.
They were more focused on the seed of the promise than they were focused on the promise itself. Had they been focused on the promise to come, had faith in it, they wouldn't have this big issue with Jesus calling himself sent from God.
Amen, Brother Atlee. You said, made two references. Once you said, I hope you don't get tired of my reading. And then you said, I can't see the clock. And Acts chapter 20, read about Paul started preaching. There were many lights in the upper room. We're in an upper room. There's many lights. And Paul started preaching, and probably say 6 o'clock. And then that young guy on the third story, we're on the second, he fell out, and Paul ate his life in him. And does anyone know what, after he was raised from the dead, Eutychus, you know what happened? The next verse says, and then Paul preached until break of day. 12 hours. You know, we're in a comfort zone. You only preach 1 hour. It can go on forever. We could take it. I'll take a lot, another 10 hours, brother. But that's, you know, the early Christians would fast twice a week. you know, we get it easy in this life. There's so many things, but bless you for that, and just reading God's word is exciting. It's life. You know, the pantheists believe that God is in everything, right? Pantheists, God's in everything, and the universe is one. But there's evil in the world, and so basically I have to come to the conclusion that God is evil. And if we look at, we know that from the scriptures, God is good, and you've heard me say it many times before, and I'll probably say it until I die, but the Father is like the Father in the prodigal son. He is waiting for someone to repent, and he's with open arms will do it. And Father Dwayne, when you were speaking this morning, I thought of Acts 17, when Paul preached in Athens, he said, hey, from one blood, you know, talking about Adam and Eve, from one blood, we come from men, move and exist. And then he said in Acts 17 that he wants people to seek God. And he says, you seek God by two things, repentance and your faith in Jesus. Really simple, repentance and your faith in Jesus. One last point. Well, yeah, I like how you said, you're quoting all, I was waiting for you to say that, you know, tit for tat, that, yeah, your father's the devil. I was holding on, I said, is he going to say that or not? Father's the devil. And they said, well, you're Samaritan, you're born of fornication, and then you are a devil because you're casting out demons by Satan. The last thing would be in 1 John, who John wrote also, 1 John, John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed in us, that we should be called the children of God. Praise the Lord. That's the best verse in the Bible, one of the best, that we could be called the children of God. The Lord be magnified.
I don't have a lot to share. I just wanted to say thank you, brother, for doing that. And I was thinking about that passage that you read in John chapter 6 about Jesus being the bread of life. And what's interesting to me as you were reading this passage today is I get the picture that this was a big crowd of people who came seeking him, and they find him finally. And in this crowd, there are honest seekers, which in my imagination would be the brunt of the people. There are Jesus' disciples, and then there are critics. And what really jumped out to me as I was listening to you read this is that at the beginning, Jesus is gently redirecting them. He's telling them that they were seeking him for carnal reasons because they were getting something from him, some kind of benefit. They were being fed physical food. And he told them to seek food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And they start asking questions about that. And so the tone at the very beginning is very positive, even to the point where he describes what this bread from heaven is going to be like and what it'll do. And they want that bread. They desire it. And yet the more he shares, all true, all done in the right spirit, all done with the right heart, the situation starts escalating, and it escalates to the point where people stop listening, they shut down, and then the climax of this encounter is a mass exit of most of the disciples. I don't know whether the crowd dispersed at that point or what happened, but what really was interesting to me, and it does seem like, Atlee, you know, that patriarchy or who your father is and your lineage is a very strong, prominent theme in the Gospels. It was something very important to the Jews. It's important enough that Jesus could trace his lineage back to Adam, both ways, through his father and his mother. And yet when he started drawing his lineage directly from the Father and making assertions like that, people couldn't tolerate that idea. They couldn't stomach it. My overall thought in some of these stories that you read, it's something I want to look into more in the scriptures, is that you can share, just like Jesus did, you can share truth with the right heart. You can share truth with the best of intentions toward people. You can do everything right. And sometimes the situation still escalates and still ends in people shutting you down and walking away. I just thought that was an interesting point. Thank you for sharing, brother.
Quick comment, Brother Max. Thank you, Max. In Isaiah 53, you're talking about your lineage. Who shall declare his generation? That means he didn't have any children. He doesn't have any lineage. but we can be his children or his brothers and sisters.
Oh, the grace that saves has appeared to of the Lord shall return and come.